Well, good morning, and so glad you're here. Want to say a special welcome to you here at Second Baptist Church, and grateful you've chosen to worship with us today. If you are a guest in person or maybe online, we'd love to connect with you. We can do that in one of a couple ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. You can fill that information out, and at the end of service, you can either leave it in the seat there beside you, or you can leave it in the offering plate as you leave, an opportunity to give as we depart today. And so you can leave that there either way. That'd be great. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can click that button and fill that information out. And again, it's a way for us to connect with you and know that you are worshiping with us. And so we are grateful that you've chosen to be with us. A lot of exciting things happening right now and in the life of our church. And just want to mention a couple things that are taking place and happening. First of all, we do have a mission team who from Indiana that came in. They came in yesterday afternoon and they are staying here at the church. Now, you may ask, where are they? But they are helping one of our sister churches, one of the churches in the area, Flat Rock Baptist Church. And they are helping put on Vacation Bible School this week. It begins tonight. And goes through Thursday, I believe. And so there's somewhere around 21, 22 of them, something like that. Anyway, youth group, Gary Chadwick and his wife Oksana and some other leaders are here to help put on that Vacation Bible School over at Flat Rock. And Flat Rock's without a pastor right now, so certainly pray for them. Pray for them this week. And so Gary is speaking this morning. And the youth have helped lead worship, and so they're over there serving them, and so they're here this week. They'll go home Friday, and so they're doing that in the evening. The Vacation Bible School is there in the evening, and then during the day, they're going to be helping us do some work here at the church. They're going to be helping doing some things in the fellowship hall, some painting and some other things there, and as we're working on, you know, we're working on a renovation project and remodeling there, and so really excited to have them here. Grateful they've chosen to come and help serve here in Russellville. And so be praying for them this week. And just thank you so much for, and I'm just grateful they're able to be here and serve and be a part of that. Also, tomorrow, myself, Kelvin Whitlock, and Steve and Sharon Overton, we are headed to Ghana. And so thank you so much. So many of you have given. And you've been praying for us, and we ask that you continue to pray for us. And at the end of service, we'll have our mission team come and be able to gather around them and ask you to pray over us as we head out for Ghana. And so we leave. The trip begins tomorrow. It'll take us about 24 hours travel time to get there, at least to get to Ghana, and then we'll spend the night, and then we got another 6 or 7 hours after that. So it takes a little bit to get there. And so thank you for praying for us and the way you've given to help support that. Also want to mention to you a couple of other mission trip opportunities. I'm leading a team. Anybody that wants to go to Memphis, July 10th through the 14th, and then also Pastor Jonathan's helping and leading a mission trip with the association to here in the state in the Delta. And so that is July 16th through the 22nd, okay? So all of that, there are, if you'll excuse my pointing out in the foyer area, there's sign-up sheets. There's three different sign-up sheets, one each for the mission trip, but also there's a sign-up sheet for you to commit to pray for each person on our Ghana mission trip. We've listed the four names here going from Second Baptist. We are meeting with Crescent Valley, and there's seven of them from their team. That we'll meet up with them in Charlotte at that airport as we head that way. And so you can certainly be praying for them. And so there's an opportunity to sign up and commit to pray for our Ghana mission team. And so I just want to encourage you, if you consider doing that, there'll be some email updates. I'll use social media to post some things that are happening and going on. And of course, our prayer chain as well, just as opportunities and things of prayer needs that we might have. So just be aware of that. No evening activities tonight. And again, just look at the bulletin. There's some other thing. Kids camps coming up. And if you have questions about that, see Pastor Jonathan, talk to him about that. And so looking forward to a lot of exciting things. This morning, as we get ready to just try to focus our heart on first singing unto the Lord and singing and worshiping Him through song, and then also through the study of the Word of God. Psalm 42 says this, says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, and so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Not sure what you're going through this morning and not sure what stage of life you're at and where you are spiritually or emotionally necessarily this morning, but just want to remind you that, man, we serve a mighty God and He is worthy of our worship this morning. And so we want to just take a moment and pray and just pause before the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to us, to minister to us, that we may hear from Him this morning. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me, and let's just go to the Lord and ask Him to meet with us this morning. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray this morning that God, You be glorified in all that we say and do. God, I pray that, God, whatever's going on, and You, God, help us to focus in on You, that we'd worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord Jesus, we just thank You for Your love and affection toward us. And God, hide us behind Your cross. Fill us with Your Spirit this morning. God, do abundantly above all that we could ask, imagine, or hope for. And Lord, we love You and praise You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing. Sing to the King.
Life and salvation is in power. This morning, amen.
Who could imagine?
Well, amen. That was a sweet time of worship. I had not taken a good peek at what we were singing this morning, and the first two songs reminded me of youth camp circa about 2004, 2005, Tallahena, Oklahoma, and just singing and enjoying that. Those first few songs were pretty near and dear to my heart. Right after I got saved, they were a part of a lot of that music that was early on in my walk of faith. And so, if you have your Bible, Psalm 2. This we did this last summer, and we are continuing on through the summer. We have begun to take some psalms, just a few psalms here and there, and just really walk through psalms in the summer is kind of what we've called it, and looking forward to settling down in a book in the fall, but look excited about preaching through some of these psalms. Last year I began with Psalm 1 and then jumped around a little bit, and so coming back to Psalm chapter 2, it's really interesting because we don't know for sure, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, exactly were in terms of the book and everything there, not exactly clear about who wrote them. There seems to be some implication in the book of Acts that Psalm 2 would be written by David, although it's not explicit, it's not clear, but nonetheless, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, many commentators argue that it sets the tone for the entire book of Psalms, if you will. And so chapter 1 really focusing on a righteous man and a wicked man, and what a righteous man does and where he sits, where he spends his time, and man, how he grows deep roots by being around the righteous things, the godly things, and in the antithesis of that, what happens when a wicked man or a scoffer, some of the language from Psalm 1, and so that's the idea. And then today in Psalm 2, we're going to look at our God reigns, and we're going to mine some truth out of that. But in reality, the commentators argue that these two psalms set the tone for the rest of the book. They're kind of that the psalms write and teach us about the importance of righteousness and spending time with the Lord and hungering after the Lord, etc. And then obviously Psalm 2, it's this kingship that is highlighted. There's a contrast between kings of the earth and the king, and the sovereignty of God, and so on and so forth. And so it really sets the tone for the other 148 psalms that we have there. And so this morning I want to preach to you Psalm chapter 2. Title of the message is Our God Reigns. And so we're going to read this psalm this morning. So if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And the Word of God says this: Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, Let us break the bonds in their peace and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations of your for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, You're good, and there is none like You. Jesus, You are our King. We thank You for the love in which You have extended and bestowed upon us. God, we recognize that You are our living hope today. God, I pray that You would teach us from Your Word. Holy Spirit, convict us, draw us, encourage us, strengthen us. God, give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so here we have this Psalm 2, and some believe that oftentimes that after the psalm was written at the coronation of a new king, at the installment of a new king, this psalm would often be read to help to set the tone and direction of the new reign, of the new establishment. And so it speaks to both earthly kings, or maybe speaks about them, maybe is more accurate. But then it speaks to the ultimate king, the King Jesus, and God's reign himself. So the title is Our God Reigns. If you're taking notes this morning, the main idea of the text is this, is that Jesus reigns above all others. All right, y'all help me this morning. If you say amen every now and then, that's a good place for amen, okay? I may not get much else right today, but Jesus reigns above all others. Boy, y'all, you're quick study. I like it. I appreciate that. So, but Jesus reigns above all else. And so that's the theme. That's the direction of this, is that he speaks to kings on the earth, but he is going to make sure who is absolutely abundantly clear, the king. And so the question then this morning, is Jesus reigning in your life today? Is Jesus not just king out here in this, in the cloud, in the world above us, that he's sovereign, he's God, he's over all things? Is he not just king in different areas of your life? Is he not just king in certain parts? Hopefully he is king at Second Baptist, but he's not just king in your church life. That he's not just king in your Bible study moments. He's not just king in certain conversations which you have with people, but rather, is Jesus king in every area of your life? Is he reigning and ruling in every area of your life? It's been said about not his kingship, but his lordship, and they run hand in hand together, is that if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so I would submit to you this morning that if you would say, I'm not quite sure Jesus is king in this area of my life, you better question whether he's king at all in your life. And so as we walk through this text together, there's some truth I want us to see this morning. And so there are four points of truth this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the arrogance among the people. Notice the arrogance among the people this morning. Let's look at the text together. It's almost a chiastic structure, meaning that it has this element of poetry to it where it says one thing, it gives a few things, and then almost repeats itself. And so it's 12 verses, and it's pretty simple, breaks down into four segments of three verses. So the first three verses, look here together. He says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? So the psalmist begins with this rhetorical verse, and he describes a little bit of what he's talking about. So look in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. So he says in verse 1, why do they rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? This word for vain is simply empty. That's the idea. Why are they doing empty things? Why are they doing pointless things? Now remember, I told you that this psalm was often used to set the coronation of a king, to lay it out. And so it's really, you know, in those moments, they're using it trying to help people understand, hey, this is not the way you should lead your kingship. This is not the way to be king. But here the psalmist is writing this saying, why are the nations raging? Why are they going in direct opposition of God? Why do they plan? Why do they plot? Why do they scheme up empty things in their life? And what are the empty things? The empty things are the things that are against God, that are anti-God, that are anti-Christ. Now, it's not hard for us to really apply this to our lives and really understand this principle, right? Because, man, if you look at our world today, this is a little bit of a description of where we're at, is it not? That could it not be said of our world today? Could not these first few verses be written about the state of our world today? Not just our nation, we're going to get there, not just our state, not just our community, but man, just even the world as a whole, do you not look around and it cause you to scratch your head and it cause you to be brokenhearted and disheartened where you look and go, man, oh man, how did we get here? Because it seems like that what we've done is we've taken everything that is godly, everything that values life, everything that lines up with the Word of God and the will of God and the plan of God, and we've just flipped it on its heels and we've gone the other direction. Isn't that what our nation's doing? It's not just a matter. See, I think we as Christians have been lulled to sleep. Because I think sometimes we've bought into the idea that it's not either you're for Jesus or against Jesus, but we've been lulled to sleep going, man, it's not really pro-Jesus, but it's not anti, there's some third team out here. And friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus said it clearly. He said, either you're with me or you're against me. And we've been lulled to sleep thinking that there's some third team out there that wears all gray, that just takes a non-stance on everything and we're just fine. But friends, that's not the Bible and that's not reality. And that is certainly not what the enemy's for. The enemy hates everything against God. He hates everything that God loves. He hates you. He hates me. He hates every principle in which the Lord has laid out. And the psalmist is right and says, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot evil things, wicked things, empty things? Verse 2, the kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Look at this, against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What's he saying? Saying, man, we want to cut off every association with God or anything godly. And friends, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to break us away, get us as far away from the things of God as he can. And it's easy. Man, it's easy to look at folks in political office or some high-ranking office and just chunk stones, chunk rocks. But I just wonder, how many of us are slowly, in particular areas of our life, we've sort of eroded away. We're not taking strong stances for what the Word of God teaches us and what the Word of God is clear on. But we just kind of settle. We're afraid of offending anybody. We're afraid of being canceled. We're afraid of being labeled something. But it's the arrogance of the people that are here. What are they doing? Man, they're raging, they're plotting things, they're planning, and they're doing it. What's the arrogance? The arrogance is this. They are thinking they can be a significant king. They are thinking they can be some sort of significant individual doing it in direct opposition of God. And you know what that's saying? It's saying, God, I don't need you. I can do it. I'm talented enough. I'm charismatic enough. And what was the line? Doggone, I'm just good looking, right? But it's what we do. We think, man, I can get to the top of my job. I can achieve the next promotion. I can achieve the next step just doing it the way that I want to do it. God, I don't really need you. But God, I can get to this point in my life. I can invest enough. I can get enough retirement. I can do what I want to do. And God, I don't really need you. I can work out enough. I can eat right enough. I can do all these sorts of things. God, I really don't need you. Until it all falls apart in a moment. And then suddenly, every now and then, we get a small glimpse of how fragile life is. And how, if we're honest, okay, this will bless your heart, how insignificant we really are. And how fragile and how much of a vapor we are apart from the grace and mercy of God. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against... By the way, did you notice this? That the kings, plural, the rulers, plural, take counsel together against the Lord. Listen, if you ask around and find enough folks, they'll agree with you that you ought to set yourself... Listen, you're not going to find people going, man, I'm just figuring out how to get away from God and get away from everything godly and all this sort of thing. But you disguise it as being intelligent or being quick or being smart or this some grand plan. You ask around enough, you'll get people to agree with your plan and affirm what you want to do. These kings found people that go, yeah, man, hey, that's a great idea. Get away from the things of God. Break away from all of that. It's the arrogance. Psalm 21:11 says, for they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Proverbs says it's foolish. It's foolish to get away from the things of God. It's foolish to abandon the plan and purposes of God. It's no wonder that our nation, it's no wonder that our economy, it's no wonder that our school system, it's no wonder the state that we're in, because we have abandoned the things of God. It's no wonder our families are in shambles. It's no wonder divorce rate is up. It's no wonder that mental health is not stable for many. It's because we've abandoned the things of God. Now, are all of those things boiled down to that single point in and of themselves? No, oftentimes, man, there's things that are going on that it's generational. It's cult, man, there's so many influences. But in a lot of ways, it's because we've abandoned the things of God. So I hope you see here, number one, notice the arrogance among the people. Number two, here's what I want you to notice. Notice the authority of God. First three verses, it screams arrogance. The next three screams the authority. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I'm not sure I've ever wanted to be on the receiving end of the laughter of God. Because this isn't laughter in terms of joy. This isn't laughter in terms of, just celebration. But it's almost that laughter that when you tell your kids to do something and they don't want to listen and they don't do it, and they don't, and they fail and they struggle, and you just sort of almost out of this disbelief, almost out of this like, hey, I told you so, that's the kind of tone that's going on here. Now you need to understand, it does not mean the same way with you and your kids. It doesn't mean that you don't love your kids in that moment. It's just going, man, how many times I got to tell you till you believe me? How many times I got to say it to you? It's just this laughter, almost this laughter of disbelief. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now here's where it changes. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. The tone changes, doesn't it? We go from a sense of a little bit of lightheartedness, but then a sense of the reality of what's really taking place. But then notice verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I want you to picture this, okay? This psalm being read, you're getting ready to be coronated, you're getting ready to be set aside, you're installed as the new king. And you've got your providence, you've got your region, your area, Man, you're excited because after all, you're a big deal today. I mean, you're just a big deal. And this psalm being read, yet in this moment, this verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, man, you think your little providence is big. You think your little section of the world is big. Yet this holy hill of Zion is the place to reign above all other places. This is the place that reigns. This is the mount in which to be atop of. And he says, I've set my king. God says, I've set my king in place, and his name is Jesus. And it's a picture of the authority of God. He's saying in verses 1 through 3, hey, all these kings, man, you've made your schemes, you made your plans, you're doing all these things, you're running in opposition of me. And in 4 and 5, there is an answer. There is a day of reckoning in which we run from God. There's a day of judgment that is coming. But he says, I want you to know in verse 6, there's a day of judgment coming because I've set my king in place. There's no election. There's no vote. There's no debate. There's no town hall meetings. The one who created everything, the one who put everything into existence, the one that set everything into order, said there is one king, and I've put him in place. And here's what you and I have to understand, is that I don't look around our world. I don't look around our nation, and I don't look around our state and our neighborhoods and our school district and walk away in some deep sense of depression. Why? Because I know at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, there is one who has all authority. There is one who will have the last word. There is one who sets all things in order. And that's the one we serve. That's the one we surrender to. That's the one we bow our knee to. Psalm 29:10 says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Proverbs 8:23, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. God always has been, and he always will be, and he will never cease to be God, and he will never cease to be king. Ever. And it's hard for us, I realize, because we're limited by time and space. We're limited by, you know, a lifespan, some short, some longer. But in terms of even 110 or 120 year lifespan, that is a blimp on the radar screen, even of human history, if we're quite honest. But even before human history, God always has been. And to think, long after we pass, and long after human history, God always will be. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that, but that's the reality. And so in the first three verses, we see the arrogance of the people, the arrogance of the kings and the leaders and the rulers. And in the next three, we see the authority of God. And in number three, we see this idea furthered out of verse 6. Notice the anointing of the king. Look at 7, 8, 9. He's already said, I've set my king on the holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, look at this, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's a familiar verse because if you've read your Bible, especially through the book of Acts, the apostles and others, New Testament writers, quoted this quite often. And every time it was in reference to Jesus. And so when you read this, you need to read this with the idea that a couple things are happening is that this is a prophetic word that Jesus is coming, but it's also a word of establishing that Jesus is king. He alone is king. It's the anointing of the king. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And so here we need to be reminded that Jesus has been sent. this idea of begotten, it probably makes you recall even John 3:16, for God so loved the world that it gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it reminds us, because God always has been and God always will be, it reminds us of this, is that in the ultimate display of his kingship and his authority is that God has not only sent a king, but he sent a Savior. He not only sent a king to set everybody in their rightful place, but he also sent a redeemer that he might redeem the lost, that we can know him. And friend, this is what I need you to know. Ultimately, the first three verses describe every one of us spiritually apart from the grace and mercy of God. Every one of us, from the earliest of time, when we can understand the difference between right and wrong, we did exactly what is described here. We ran in opposition to God. Man, we lied, we stole, we took things that weren't ours. We did things and we have done things that separate us from God. Man, things that we describe, we use the word sin, but it's in opposition to the things of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we must be careful when we read these first three verses to set ourselves in a place of pride or arrogance, go, man, how ignorant do they have to be? How dumb do they have to be? But if we're not careful, we can forget that you and I, apart from the grace and mercy of God, we're the same. Your parents didn't sit you down and say, hey, buddy, let me tell you how to tell a lie. Let me tell you how to be stingy and selfish. Right? I mean, nobody had to do that. Some of y'all are looking holy this morning like, I don't know, they probably did me. I mean, you better watch it, right? I mean, nobody had to teach you how to smack your brother, right? I mean, that came natural. Why? Because we have a sin nature, and that sin separates us from God. And even from the earliest days with Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, and they rebelled against God, and it created separation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So the congratulation prize for your lying, your stealing, our sin is separation from God for all eternity in what we call hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So even in this psalm of prophecy, this psalm of setting the kings in order and celebrating the king, he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And it reminds us that God has sent his son because he loved you too much to leave you in your sin. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll surrender your heart and life to Jesus, the Bible says that God will save you and he'll be Savior and King of your life. Now, here's what you need to understand. I'm not asking you to make Jesus Savior and Lord or King of your life. Why? Because you can't make him anything. He is. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of all, and he is the King above all kings. The question for you this morning is, will you bow your knee and acknowledge him as such? And so he says that he set his king in his holy mountain, and today I've begotten you, I've sent you. He was plan A from the beginning. It was never plan B. It was never God wringing his hands going, man, we got to figure something out. But rather, it was plan A from the beginning to send Jesus as the Redeemer of the world. He has been anointed as king. Ask of me and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And he ends in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I want to go back to verse 8 in just a moment, but verse 9 is a reminder that he is king. King in redeeming people and king in holding others accountable who don't bow their knee. And we're reminded of this in the book of Acts, or excuse me, the book of Philippians. Every knee will bow, what does it say, of those in heaven. Okay, that's the redeemed. Those on earth, some redeemed, some maybe not. And it says those under the earth. What does it mean? That every person in this room, every person on the face of this planet, every person who has ever existed will bow the knee to Jesus as King. Some will choose to do it before they draw their last breath and surrender their heart and life to Jesus. Some will wait till after and it will be too late. Acts 13:33, God has fulfilled this for us in that He has raised up Jesus, as it also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I've begotten you." And this idea of ruling we see in Revelation 19, verse 15, he says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And so it reminds us that as King, he's redeeming people, but he's also holding some accountable. And there is a day of reckoning. But I want you to notice verse 8. It's talking to Jesus and it's talking to him, "Ask of me." So he's saying, "Jesus, ask of God the Father, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Doesn't this remind us of the Great Commission this morning? That Jesus is King on His holy mountain means that there's no part of it that's off limits for Him. And the very idea that He has begotten Him reminds us that He has sent Jesus into the world to bring redemption. We've talked about that. But here's what you need to be reminded of this morning, is that He did not save you that you and I could just come and be comfortable on Sunday morning and sit in nice cushy pews and just exist until the Lord calls us home. Rather, Jesus called us, Adrian Rogers said it this way, Jesus called us to be fishers of men and not keepers of the aquarium. That God always has been, we see it with His Son, always has been and always will be, God is a sending God. That He saved you that you may be a witness for Him. 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors. He has saved you that you may be a witness for Him. You may share the gospel. You may share your life and testimony of what God's done in your life. And I realize that's intimidating for us because some of us go, "Man, I'm not a preacher. I didn't go to school," all that sort of thing. But man, you have a story. You have a story about what God's done in your life. And listen to me. Lean in and listen. You're not going to want to miss this. Let me have your eyes. Listen. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to share with somebody else. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to share with somebody else. He tells of His Son, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations." Do you realize this morning that you and I are the conduit in which God fulfills His word through that? That He has saved us and He has redeemed us. Because the best people to go and sell for a company are satisfied customers. The best people to go and sell for a company is somebody that has been a customer, has been satisfied. And dear friend, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, you are a satisfied customer. And you and I ought to be advocates for the King. You and I ought to be storytellers of the Redeemer. And so He says, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations." Hey, listen, this is why I love summertime. Because it's most often when we see the most activity for missions. Man, it's incredible what God allows us to be a part of. And listen, I know some of you are sitting here this morning saying, man, you're at an age or at a place in your health or at a stage in life where you maybe can't go to Ghana tomorrow. You can't get on an airplane and travel the country and travel across the seas. Man, many of you have given, many of you, if you can, man, sign up and pray for us. There's other mission teams this summer. Sign up and pray. But some of you can. Some of you can go. Some of you can go to Memphis. Some of you can go to the Delta. Some of you can serve with the DR. Some of you can come and serve and be a part of what's happening in Russellville. Friend, he tells his son, says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations and the ends of the earth for your possession. He has saved us. He has brought us into the church family. That Second Baptist Church is a launching agency. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. And dear friend, I want to do everything I can as your pastor to motivate you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to give every ounce of your time, your talent, your treasure, to leverage it, to use it for the kingdom of God, that others may come to know Him, that we may send people, that we may pray for people, that we may go. It's what God's called us to do. The local church is the sending agency of the throne room of heaven. And let me remind you, Revelation chapter 7. Listen to what this says. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Dear friend, I don't know about you, but as somebody who is far from God, that Jesus came and rescued, I want to be a part of somebody else being around that throne. I want to live my life in such a way that there's somebody standing there with a palm branch that is singing to God, that is saying that I'm here because Jesus saved him, and because he saved him, he came and shared a message with me. Man, we're going this week. We're getting a good chance to go into the deep parts of Ghana. And going to get to go into a place where they've never heard the gospel of Jesus, probably. But dear friend, it's not just about going to Ghana. It's about going to Flat Rock. Because there's some little boy that has no idea that there's a God who loves him. No idea that there's a God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for him. Because somewhere on Frankfort Avenue or East K Place or East K Street, there's a widow or widower who doesn't know if God loves them. God cares. Hey, this past week, our DR team out doing chainsaw work in our neighborhood shared with two individuals. I got the card. I don't know anything about them. But on the card, 55 plus, both prayed to receive Christ. And I celebrate that. But I'm also broken going, there's people, 55 plus, in the shadow of our church, that yet don't yet know Jesus. And listen to me, I'm going to stay right here and say this. Don't you come to me after church and tell me there's people who don't know it here, so we don't need to go there. Friend, I love you in Jesus' name, but that's a lie out of the pit of hell. Because Jesus, Acts 1:8, said to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a responsibility to go. We need to be as diligent to go here as we do there. But just because we haven't been able to see everybody reached here does not mean we don't go there. We need to do all the above. Leverage everything we have for the sake of the gospel. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So number four, notice the acknowledgement of his lordship. Look at verse 10 through 12. Now therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. So here it is. Remember, this oftentimes was probably used in the coronation of a king. So now we get down in this last verse. It's almost this charge to these kings and this charge to us. Now therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. What he's saying, hey, listen up. Pay attention. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Man, you and I have a responsibility to recognize that God is sovereign. God is king. God created everything. He spoke all into existence just by the word of his power. Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. It says in him all things consist. That Jesus is king. God is sovereign. We need to worship him. We need to serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then he gives a word in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. What's he saying here to these kings? He's saying you need to be very careful to honor the Lord in all that you say and do and serve him. Listen to me, Second Baptist Church, and dear friend, this morning. You need to do all that you can to honor the Lord in everything that you do and serve him faithfully. Right where you are, whatever place and life stage you're at, serve the Lord faithfully. Use your time, your talents, and your treasure. And listen to what he promises at the end of verse 12. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Says you're blessed already. Notice it says, blessed are those. Man, listen, we're going to be blessed. One day we think all of this life is just surviving till we get to heaven. But no, the text here says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Right now. Man, listen. I don't know anybody who enjoys life as much as I do. Some of you got some thoughts about that. That's okay. I still love you. And sure, there's hard days and difficult days, and there's days I'm down and discouraged just like you. But dear friend, when we're reminded of where we would be apart from the grace and mercy of God, man, thank you, Jesus. We're blessed in his name. We're blessed for what he's done and who he is. And so, Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Man, some of you have experienced some of that. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And God has blessed you beyond measure. And celebrate and rejoice in that. Some of us this morning, man, we need to commit like we never have before. And some of you say, man, you need to commit this morning. I'm going on a mission trip. I'm going to go and serve. And some of that may be here locally. Some of that may be serving with a team like the disaster relief. Some of that may be doing a block party with us when we get an opportunity to. Some of that may be coming and serving here at the church. And that opportunity may be going to Memphis or going to the Delta. Maybe go on an international trip next year. And some of you need to commit to that. I know some of you are at a stage in life you just can't. You have served. You've been. Man, can I challenge you this morning, sign up, pray for our mission team. Commit this week to pray for them. Pray for the mission team that is here serving us and serving in our area. Pray about how the Lord would use your finances to serve the mission field. And then some of you this morning, you may need to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Give everything to Him. Ask Him to be master and boss of your life. And here's the deal. Some of you may be wrestling with the call of God on your life. I couldn't help but when we were singing those songs earlier, thinking about being in those places when God had called me to serve. And knowing that God had called me to ministry. Dear friend, if man, God's calling you to ministry, I didn't have any idea what it was going to look like. I just knew God was doing something in my life. I want to encourage you. Here just a few minutes come, say, hey, Pastor, man, I don't know exactly what God's doing, but it seems to be calling me to ministry. Man, I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. Maybe some of you need to follow in baptism, or and maybe you just want to come and pray. Here in a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation, and this time is just to respond to what God is doing in our life. And let me just encourage you this. I know it's hard. It's tempting. This is not the time to gather all our stuff and kind of make the plan for the next thing. I know as Americans, we're really bad. We're ready for what's next and move on to what's next. Can I just encourage you just to hit pause for the next couple moments? I don't know what you have next, but I'm confident in this. I need more times where I hit pause. And so it may be the Lord has spoke to you, maybe not. And if He hasn't, that's okay. Pray for your neighbor. Let's just be still and quiet before the Lord for a moment. Some may want to come and pray. I'm going to pray for us. Whenever I pray, you spend a few moments responding to however the Lord spoke to you this morning. Jesus, You're good, and there's none like You. And God, I pray this morning that God, we'd respond to You. We'd be obedient to You. Whatever You're calling us to, whatever You're doing in our lives, God, if it's for salvation, I pray people to respond. Man, that's what I need. If You're calling people out for service, God, I pray that they would respond to that. Baptism, I pray they'd come. God, I pray, Lord, You're just stirring our heart over having a heart for missions or surrendering and serving You. Lord, whatever You're doing, help us to be obedient to You. I pray in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, if the Lord's dealt with your heart and you want to come, you come. You just spend a few moments here praying. Need somebody to pray with you? I'd love to pray with you. Maybe nothing going on, just pray for your neighbor, pray for those around you. You be obedient to Him.
Thank you.
Well, amen. Just thank you so much for being here, and I'm gonna in just a moment we'll have an opportunity to be able to give as we leave this morning our service. But I just want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving and trust the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in that. I do want to ask our Ghana mission team, I know Stephen Sharon, if you'll come forward, and then Kelvin's up running sound for us this morning. And so I'm going to have an opportunity to pray for us in this moment. And so I'll ask Jonathan to lead that this morning. And so as a part of that, he'll also pray for our offering, and we'll be dismissed after that. But it's Steve and Sharon Overton, and then Kelvin Whitlock is going with us as well. We leave. Our first flight is at 12:45 tomorrow out of Little Rock. And Lord willing, we'll have wheels on the ground in Accra, Ghana, somewhere around 1:30, 2 o'clock local time on Tuesday. Okay, so it's about 24 hours of travel, Lord willing. All right, so anyway, again, we have seven others coming from Crescent Valley Baptist Church, and so we leave tomorrow. We'll be back on July 7th, Lord willing. All right, so anyway, yeah.
I'm going to invite whoever would like to come up and surround this team. I always like when we as our second family come and gather around those who are going on mission, because we are sending this team as a family. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good. And we do acknowledge your lordship in this moment. We acknowledge that you are on the throne, and you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for that, we give you thanks. God, we know that you are active here on your earth. You are active in redeeming people, and you have called us to be a part of that wherever we go, here in Russellville, in our state, in our nation, and across the world. And so in this moment, we are so thankful that you have given our second family an opportunity to be your ambassadors in Ghana. And we are so grateful for these four. We're thankful for Pastor Chris, for Steve and Sharon and Kelvin, that they have given up some time to go and to be your witnesses, to be your light in an area that is dark, in an area that has not heard the gospel, maybe not have ever heard the name of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for them. We ask for their safety. Your hand of protection would be upon them. We know and we are confident that you have already prepared the way for them. You have prepared the hearts of those who will hear the gospel, because the seed will be implanted and lives will be changed. And we give you the praise even in this moment. And we look forward to hear all the wonderful reports and testimonies of lives being changed and churches being planted in the name of Jesus. God, would you empower this team with your Holy Spirit, that all along the way that they would be shining with your light, that they would be like Moses, who was on the mountain and who came forth and they just shone from your glory. God, would you do that? God, use them. Not only these four, but the team from Crescent Valley. Thank you for the partnership with sister churches. God, the cooperation that we have. Because we have one thing in common. We're redeemed. and we're your children. And you've called us to join hands to reach the nations. Oh God, give us the nations. Forgive us for not asking that as often as we should. But in this moment, God, give us the nations. And as we think about this team, we also think about this offering that helps us to be able to do ministry in this area. Would you use it for your honor and glory, that our community, that our state and our nation will be reached for the sake of the gospel. God, let us leave here today as salt and light. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Sing to the King, His coming to reign. Lord, to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation, His empire shall bring. Joy to the nation when Jesus is near. Come, let us sing a song. Mm-hmm.